And please stand if you're able for the reading of God's Word. Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Thus far, God's word. Please be seated. I believe this is the most well-known psalm in the Psalter. Perhaps one of the most well-known passages in all of Scripture. It's read at most funeral services, widely memorized, often quoted, especially in times of great peril, when people are afraid, when people think that they might not survive. You've probably seen it come up in pop culture, movies, television shows. People begin reciting it. They're on an airplane. Things get rocky. They might be going down, and a group of people huddle together and start praying the Lord's Prayer or Psalm 23 or something of that nature. Like, we should do something spiritual if we're going to meet God soon. The scene on a boat getting ready to sink. They're afraid for their life, and so they turn to pray Psalm 23. The beauty of this psalm is that it's not only for the trenches. It's not just for times of great suffering and fear. It's for the everyday mundane moments of our life. It reminds us that Jesus is our provider. He is the head of the body, as we've been looking at in Ephesians in the mornings. He's the husband to the church. He is the shepherd. And we are his sheep, who he loves and tends and cares for and provides for. Now, David had a little bit of experience with this in his own life. How many of you have ever spent a lot of time with sheep? Anyone here? All right. We have just a couple. As we become an increasingly urbanized society, less and less people have spent time on farms, which is kind of unfortunate. I think we lose something there. We forget where our food comes from. It doesn't really come from HEB. There's people out there growing it, raising it each and every day. But David, right, grew up as a shepherd. He was tending to his dad's sheep. That's where he was when God went and called him to be king over his people. He was the little guy. Bah. Is that weird? Little. Okay. Thanks, Barnabas. He cared for the flock. He watched over them. He guarded them. Even, we're told, risking his life to protect the flock when predators would come and they would want to eat the sheep. David would fend them off. He would fight them off in order to protect them. And so David here chooses this metaphor of God and his people, or God and David himself as an individual, as a shepherd and his sheep, as a way of describing this relationship. The Lord is my shepherd, he says. He knows what it means to be a shepherd. He knows what it means to take care of and tend and provide and look out for a dumb sheep. And he says, that's me. And the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. God shepherds me. He cares for me. He watches over me. He provides for me so that I want for nothing. Sheep are somewhat simple. They have simple needs. They don't care how big the TV is, right? Kids, what are some of the basic needs that a sheep has?
Water.
Food.
Sleep.
Sleep, okay. What do they count when they go to sleep? They count shepherds. Yeah, they need food and water, the basic things that all living things need to survive. They also need shelter. They need protection. You know, if a lion or a coyote or some predator wants to get after them, they need to be protected because they really don't have very good natural defenses against these predators. So who provides for us, kids? God does. He provides our food. As David points out here, he makes us lie down in green pastures, a place where there's plenty of food for a sheep to survive. He provides the water that we need to live and thrive as he leads us beside still waters. However, we're not really sheep. It's just a metaphor here. We're people. We're humans. We have some larger needs than our four-hooved friends. What are some needs that we have that sheep don't have, kids?
Nice things.
The finer things in life. What's a basic difference between an animal and a human being? We have a soul, that's right. Or as the Children's Catechism says, spirits that last forever. We have souls. We are made in God's image. And so we have spiritual needs that sheep don't have. Our greatest need, more than anything else in this life, more than food to eat, more than water to drink, more than health care, even more than shelter, is to be saved from our sin. That is our greatest need as human beings. If you go to college and you look at Maslow's hierarchy of needs, he doesn't put it on there. So we need to update it. It's our most desperate need is our spiritual need for Jesus, for God's grace. We need a salvation. Jesus himself tells us that he is our good shepherd. We read about this in John 10, verses 11 through 16. Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, he sees the wolf coming and leaves. He leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he's a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice, so there will be one flock, one shepherd." And so David turns to speak of this spiritual need next in verse 3. He says, "He restores my soul." Not a need that a sheep has, but a need that we have as the flock of Jesus Christ. In Jesus, our soul is saved from an eternity in hell. He has taken our punishment. He has reconciled us to the Father. He has given his perfect righteousness to our account, by which we are justified, by which we are declared to be righteous by God the Father because of the righteousness of his Son. And in him our souls are restored. He leads us in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. We are clothed in the righteousness of Jesus, the Good Shepherd. He leads me to heaven. And even though I might try to wander from His righteous path, as the Good Shepherd, He will leave the other 99 sheep, and He will come and He will restore me. He will bring me back to repentance and faith. Kids, at some point in life, does Jesus just give up on you? What do you think? He's like, well, I've been working pretty hard on this one, and I just don't think it's going to work out. You know, what do you think? No, He doesn't just give up on you. In fact, we're told that He's begun a good work in you, and He will bring it to completion at the day of our Lord. He doesn't start anything and leave it halfway. He always finishes what He started. He always keeps all of His promises. And all of His promises are yes and amen in Jesus. We read in verse 4, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. Jesus provides for us as our shepherd. This is true, no matter what your circumstances are, that He is providing for you when you're happy, when things seem to be going well in your life, you're experiencing good health, you're happy about your circumstances, maybe you got that raise at work or whatever, that promotion or that new job, or graduated from this training or that, or whatever the case may be, when things are going the way you would like them to go, He's providing for you there. But also, when you're disappointed about your circumstances, your will is not being done. Maybe you lost the job that you wanted to have, and you lost your income. Maybe your health is not what you would like for it to be. Well, even there, He is still providing. Even when things are not going how we want them to go, He is still providing for you. Even in the darkest days, when you're tempted to worry, you're tempted to despair. The times that David refers to as walking through the valley of the shadow of death, even there, He is with you. Now, we know that evil is real. It's not just some kind of a philosophical construct. What is good? What is evil? No, evil is real. It exists. You might find yourself at some point facing great evil. But do not fear. The Lord has it in hand. Take comfort in knowing He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. His mighty hand will protect you. Just like a shepherd uses his crook to fight off enemies, so Jesus is ready to protect us from whatever evil we face in this life. And that's why He says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Not because I can take care of this on my own, but it's because I know that the Good Shepherd is with me. He is the one who has the victory. I don't have to do this on my own. In fact, I can't. I am not able to provide for myself everything that I need. I need Christ. But more than that, David says in verse 5, "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows." Even as our enemies are nearby, Jesus sets a table before us. We talked a little bit about hospitality this morning, didn't we? He sets His covenant meal before us as a blessing for us. He makes preparation for us for the marriage supper of the Lamb in glory. He spreads a feast of grace regularly and calls us to feast upon His word. He makes us clean He heals us. That's the picture of anointing here. We are anointed with His Spirit, in fact. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 1:21, "It is God who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us, and who has also put His seal on us and given us His Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee." It's usually our more charismatic and Pentecostal brothers and sisters that'll speak about the anointing in that way. But it's a perfectly biblical thing to discuss, that we have been anointed. It's mentioned a number of times in the Scriptures that all of God's people are anointed by Him. Although they add a little extra meaning in there and take it places we wouldn't take it to. 1 John 2:20 that we looked at a couple of years ago now says, "But you have been anointed by the Holy One, and you all have knowledge." The anointing we receive is a great blessing as we are set apart as His sheep, as His people, as His bride. We are marked as His. As an aside, growing up, the Christian school I went to was from more of a pre-trib rapture, premillennial point of view for their eschatology. And they would really teach us a lot of that in the classroom. It was really important to them that we knew all the steps of the things that were going to happen leading up to the rapture and the Great Tribulation. And we would watch movies like A Thief in the Night. And where was I going with this? Oh, yeah, that's where I was going. Okay, anyway, and so the great fear that was told to us and is put in these movies and these books and in this part of the Christian tradition, the great fear is that I might somehow get the mark of the beast. And you may have believed this at some point in the past, or you may have friends that are very interested in this. Some people have said they won't get a driver's license because that's a mark of the beast. It's a mark given you by the beast, or a credit card, or a social security number. Some people won't get bank cards, ATM cards, because they fear that's somehow the mark of the beast. There's a lot of theories in these circles that surround what the mark of the beast is. And I remember that back then, it was still very, very much future, but it was the implanting of a microchip. That could be in your forehead or on your hand, and then it might fester a little bit, and so they would draw from those verses that refer to those things, and that'll be the mark of the beast. They're going to put some kind of microchip in you. Well, now we're getting to the place where that's really happening. There's medical records can be microchipped, but I assure you that is not the mark of the beast, because when you read the book of Revelation, what you see is that there are two marks. And they are both spiritual in nature. They're not physical, outward marks. They're spiritual. All of God's people are marked out as His. And all of those who belong to the devil receive His mark. Both are there in the book of Revelation. I don't know why Christians have tended to just talk about the mark of the beast, but the angels are sent out to mark God's people as well as their own. So whatever it might be or might not be, if you are in Christ, you won't receive it. So you don't have to worry about having a credit card. I do recommend a little Dave Ramsey, though, if you're going to play on the credit. Do it wisely. We have been marked out as His. We have been anointed as God's people. He has sent His Holy Spirit to dwell in us, to live in us, to make us that his temple. He is uniting us together as he refers to elsewhere, holy stones being built up into the temple of God with Christ Jesus being our cornerstone. I mean, you could probably go down the road of saying it's somewhat like being branded as his sheep, but it's so much more than that because it's him dwelling in us. It's not just some kind of outward mark that's a bare sign, but it's spiritual. It goes to the very essence of who we are as his people. In verse 6, David concludes, it's a brief psalm, which is probably one of the other reasons why so many people memorize it, because it's brief, as well as it really does resonate with us, I think. It deals with our fear. But he says in verse 6, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Jesus will continue to shepherd us in his goodness and mercy all the days of your life. As long as you're breathing, he's blessing you. And so we are called to take joy in this good news, to delight in the gospel, to delight in Jesus, in his grace, in his love for you, because he is your shepherd. You can find joy in any circumstance because you know that no matter how difficult things are in this life, you will dwell in the Lord's house forever, he says. See, this life is not forever. We read in scriptures that it's a breath. We're here today, we're gone tomorrow, and time marches on. But we will dwell in the Lord's house forever. Jesus says in John 14, verses 2 through 3, "In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also." This life is hard, but it is temporary. That means the sufferings of this life, as Paul says, are not to be compared to the glory that is to come when we will live forever with Jesus in his house. And so rejoice in his grace and worship Jesus, who is our good shepherd. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you have